So I want to start the message today by asking you a question. And when I wrote it down earlier this week when I was working on the sermon, I didn't realize how serious of a question it was until actually this morning during first service. And I kind of opened up my sermon and thought, man, this might hit some people very hard. And so it might be a heavy way to start off the sermon today. And if so, I apologize, or maybe that's great, and it should be. I don't know. But here's the question I want to start with. Have you ever had someone you love decide to no longer trust you? Have you ever had someone you love decide to no longer trust you? I want to share a little story with you. Last summer, we were getting ready for a big family trip. We were going to the Omaha Zoo, and we were going to St. Louis, and we were going to a water park, and just kind of traveling around the middle of the country on a nice extended trip as a family. And our expedition, our big family vehicle, needed new brakes. And so I got ready to do, you guys know me, right? Who's doing the brakes on the expedition? I'm doing them, right? That's what I do. And so I get ready to do the brakes on the expedition. And one of my children, now this is one of those children illustrations where I don't share the name, would not be appropriate at this time. But one of my children got very, very concerned. They were worried that it would not be safe for me to do the brakes, the new brakes on the expedition, which really caught me off guard. I mean, I've done brakes on a, I was trying to figure it up the other day, this week as I was working on the sermon. I think the oldest thing was a 61 Ford Falcon station wagon that I had for a while. And I've done brakes on our 2017 Ford Fusion that I have. And I've done every decade in between there. 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, 2010s, all the decades in between there. So I don't know how many cars at this point, but I can name one from every decade at least that I've done brakes on. So I was getting ready to do the brakes on the expedition, and one of my children was really concerned that I wouldn't be able to do it and that it wouldn't be safe for me to do the brakes on the expedition. Now, this child of mine had heard me and Stephanie talking about some of my neurological issues that I had had since my seizure. And that's what made her worry. Well, that narrows down to four. That made her worry that it wasn't going to be safe for Dad to do that. Now, though I understand, you know, that concern and kind of not understanding exactly what was going on, I have to say it really broke my heart. That somebody that I loved and that I had taken care of all of their life and given them a very safe, comfortable, wonderful life, as far as I know, no longer trusted me to take care of them in that aspect. That was really hard on me. That was really tough for me this summer. So I want us to have kind of that picture in our minds as we dive into our story today in Genesis chapter 32. That's where we're going to be at today. We're continuing the story of Jacob. We're in Genesis chapter 32. Now, really quick background. Jacob left his homeland and his family because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. He had stolen his blessing. He had stolen his inheritance of his older brother Esau. And so Esau was trying to kill his little brother. And so Jacob ran away to his uncle Laban in a different country called Haran. And so he had run away there for a few days that ended up being 20 years. And so that 20 years is over, and God has called him to return home. God has told Jacob it's time to go back home. And so that's where we pick up the story. Jacob is heading back home, not knowing what's going on there, not knowing what's happened. You know, he didn't, like, you know, Facebook chat with his mom, you know, while they were gone. So he doesn't really know anything that's going on back home. And he's heading back there to kind of this unknown situation with his brother Esau, and he doesn't know if he's angry, if he's trying to kill him. He doesn't know how his mom and dad are doing. He doesn't know any of that. And he's getting ready to head back home after these 20 years. And so that's the situation. And the story starts off in a really interesting way. Just two really quick verses, but they set the stage for everything that's about to happen. In Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, says, Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. When he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." So he called the place Mahanaim, which in Hebrew means two camps, two camps. Okay? So this is such a quick statement and just these two little verses, but it has so much meaning because as we've been going through the story, if you go back to Genesis chapter 28 as Jacob left home and was traveling to Haran, God also met him on that trip as well. And he also saw angels on that trip as well. Back in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and he spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place and put it there at his head, and he lied down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out towards the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. And so that, as he was traveling to Haran, just him by himself, it was him and his staff, he had nothing else. And as he was traveling to Haran, God met him and made that promise to him. And so he spent his 20 years there, and God has made him incredibly wealthy at this point, which we're going to see a little later in the story. And he's now traveling back home, and once again, he's met there in this place by these angels. And he names the place Two Camps. And so the idea here, and where we need to start the story, is at this point, he has this gigantic, we're going to see here a little later in the story, but trust me, at this point, he has this gigantic camp of himself, full of children and servants, and full of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and all this wealth. But he sees another camp there that God reveals to him, and it's an encampment of angels around him. And so he says, I thought I was here, just me and my camp, but there's a whole nother camp here. There's an encampment of God's angels around me. And so that's the way the story starts, and that's really important because that's going to play a role in everything that happens from here on out. So keep that vision in your heads as we read through this story today. Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 21. Again, Jacob went on his way, and God's angels met him. When he saw them, Jacob said, "This is God's camp." So he called that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the territory of Edom. He commanded them, "You are to say to my lord Esau, 'This is what your servant Jacob says. I have been staying with Laban and have been delayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female slaves. I have sent this message to inform my lord in order to seek your favor.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him.' Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people into two camps along with the flocks, herds, and camels. He thought, 'If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining one can escape.' Then Jacob said, 'God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, "Go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper," I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said, 'I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted.' He spent the night there and took part of what he had brought with him as a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He entrusted them to his slaves as separate herds and said to them, 'Go on ahead of me and leave some distance between the herds.' And he told the first one, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks, "Who do you belong to? Where are you going? And whose animals are these ahead of you?" Then tell him, "They belong to your servant Jacob, and they are a gift sent to my lord Esau. And look, he is coming behind us. He also told the second one, the third, and everyone who was walking behind the animals, say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You are also to say, your servant Jacob is right behind us. For he thought, I want to appease Esau with the gift that is going ahead of me. After that, I can face him, and perhaps he will forgive me. So the gift was sent on ahead of him while he remained in the camp that night. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, I ask that you would open it up, that it would be living and vibrant here in this place, that your word would speak loud and clear in this room and in the depths of our hearts. Lord, that you have brought every single person here for a purpose, whether it's their first time through the doors or whether this has been their favorite place for the last 20 years. Lord, I know that you have brought us here for a purpose. And so take this passage, take this scripture from your living and active word and use it to change our lives, to draw us closer to you and make us the men and women of God that you want us to be. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. So lift him up and honor him and glorify him here in this place. Let our hearts and minds be set on him and him alone. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak. Lord, I ask from this moment on, none of my words would be heard now. That all that we would hear is what you have to say to the depths of our hearts. And Father, if you want to give me the privilege of using me to do that, then thank you, Father. If you want to just get me out of the way and speak without me saying a word, I know you can do that too. So just do whatever you need to do so that we hear your words here in this place today. Bless us now with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a closer look at three major actions of Jacob today. The first is when he sends his messengers to Esau. We're going to take a look at what he's doing and what that response is. The second action that we're going to look at is him dividing his family and his possessions into these two different camps. And then finally, we're going to look at these gifts that he showers on his brother Esau. And we're going to look at these actions and what he's doing and what he's trying to accomplish. And then we're going to close by looking at the most intelligent, faithful, and fruitful action of Jacob in the entire story. And so that's what I want to do with you today. So let's begin first by looking at the messengers that he sends to Esau. In verses 3 through 6, it says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the territory of Edom. He commanded them, you are to say to my lord Esau, this is what your servant Jacob says. I have been staying with Laban and have been delayed, understatement, until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves. I have sent this message to inform my lord in order to seek your favor. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him. So Jacob's first step before he steps back into his homeland is he sends some messengers to his older brother. He's trying to get a feeling for what's going on here. This is the guy that wanted to kill him 20 years ago. So what's been going on between then and now? So he sends out some messengers. And remember, this is a pretty scary situation. The reason he's going home is because God told him, Jacob, it's time to go home. And so he's heading home. But when he left, his life was in danger, and he doesn't know if any of that has changed since then. So he sends the messengers to see if Esau's attitude, his thoughts, have changed in these 20 years. And he sends them with great humility. He says, my lord Esau, I am your servant, Jacob. Now, how many of you have siblings? You ever talk to each other that way? Yeah, not likely, huh? Now, this would be if a poor man was going into a very powerful man's, territory, his country, he might approach him this way. But this is not the way brothers talk to each other, even in that time and that place. And so he is being overly submissive to his big brother. I am your servant, Esau, my lord Esau. And so that's the message that he sends to him. But when the messengers return, it's not good news, at least in Jacob's eyes. 400 men is a standard militia of the time. It's a standard military unit. And so that would stick out if you were reading this at the time. You know, that's why the number is given. This is a military unit. This is 400 soldiers, basically, is 400 fighting men, is the way he would see it, the way he would understand it. So Jacob understands this message as saying Esau is bringing an army to wipe you out and your family and your possessions. He's bringing an army to take you out. That's what he's doing. So that's the way he would hear this message. That's the way he would understand it. So Jacob needs to come up with a plan. And he does. And it's a two-part plan. He's got this two-part plan that he puts in place. So the first thing that he does is divide up his family and his possessions. That's the next action we see him take. In verse 7, it says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people with him into two camps, along with the flocks, herds, and camels. And he thought, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, the remaining one can escape. Now, his step after he hears what Esau's up to is he plans for the worst. He plans for an all-out military assault from his brother. That's the worst thing that could happen. So that's what he plans for. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know if you were here last week or if you read the story before, but last week he made a pact. He made an oath between him and Laban to never go back to Laban's land. So why doesn't he just turn around and go the other way? Well, the answer is he can't, because he made an oath to never go back there again. So here's his choice. He can go forward or he can run to some unknown country. And so what he does is he separates his all his possessions and all his family into these two groups. And he says, okay, we're gonna head out. And if Esau attacks one of the groups, then maybe the other group can escape somewhere else. Can escape to some unknown land. Because those are only choices right now. If we can't go forward, we can't go back. So this seems like a very good plan at the time, right? But think about this for a minute. You have to ask yourself, has he forgotten the promise of God or the encampment of angels around him? What happened to that? Didn't God just show him a camp full of angels? Didn't God just make a promise to him? Has he forgotten all that? Let's go on to see what he does next. He sends these gifts. This is where the story gets a little crazy. Verse 13, it says he spent the night there and took part of what he had brought with him as a gift for his brother. Now, this is an incredibly extravagant gift. Just what he sends Esau would be considered amazing wealth. But did you know what it said in verse 13? He took part of what he had. So that's how wealthy Jacob has become during this time. So he gets this incredibly extravagant gift ready. Verse 13, he spent the night there and took part of what he had brought with him as a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Now, here's what he did. He entrusted them to his slaves as separate herds, each one of those numbers, and said to them, go on ahead of me and leave some distance between the herds. And he told the first one, when my brother Esau meets you, because remember, Esau's coming towards him, and asks, who do you belong to? Where are you going? And whose animals are those ahead of you? Then tell him they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau. And look, he is behind us. He also took the second one and the third and everyone who was walking behind the animals. And he said the same thing. Say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You are also to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. For he thought, I want to appease Esau with the gift that is going ahead of me. After that, I can face him and perhaps he will forgive me. So the gift was sent on ahead of him while he remained in the camp that night. Now, this is the part where things get a little crazy in the story. Jacob begins to put together this gift for Esau. And it's hard for us today to understand just how incredibly extravagant this gift is. And not only does he send all these things, but he sends them in waves with servants accompanying them. So you can picture how this happened. Esau and his 400 men are heading towards Jacob. And as they do that, all of a sudden they come across this guy with 200 goats. 200 goats. And of course, they're going to ask, who are you? What's the deal with the 200 goats? Where are you going? And with that same language again, he's going to say, well, your servant Jacob is giving them to you, my lord, Esau, as a gift. So then after that, he's going to come upon 20 male goats. And the message, these are for you. And as he travels a little further, he's going to come up on 200 ewes with the same message. These are from Jacob for you, Esau. Then as he kept traveling, he's going to come upon 20 rams and 30 milk camels and 40 cows and 10 bulls and wave after wave of gifts. Do you see how extravagant this is? And if you pick that up too, you know, I don't know how many of you, you know, keep animals. Hopefully you understand how biology works. But when he sends 200 female goats and then after that 20 male goats, do you realize that that's a gift that keeps on giving, right? That's the point of that. Yeah. That's the point of each one of those. And I don't know if you're here several weeks ago when we talked about camels, but remember what I told you, camels were the Range Rovers of the day? Like if you had a camel, you were doing really well. How many camels does he send? And not just the camels. These are camels that have recently given birth with their young. This is an extravagant gift that is going to come in wave after wave after wave. And the hope is that Esau is going to be so completely overwhelmed by these gifts that there's no possible way he could now attack and kill his brother and his family after all these gifts. But there's another thing kind of maybe hidden in here. This can be Jacob returning the blessing that he's stolen from his brother. This gift is really one giant apology, is what it is. I've stolen from you your blessing from our father. I've stolen the inheritance. And here is me giving a blessing back to you. I'm sorry, Esau. And so that's what he's doing with his brother right now. Now, at this point in the story, we can be really proud of Jacob, right? Because he's our schemer. Remember, he's a trickster. And he's always figuring out ways to bring about his own will. And though this is a scheme of sorts, right? This one involves great humility and great sacrifice, which we have never seen from him before. And so he's got this plan that he's working out, but there's a lot of sacrifice in this. And there's a lot of humility in this. But again, he's trying to protect himself. And he's trying to bring about the results that he desires. Again, it seems like a really good plan. But you kind of have to wonder, did he forget about the promise of God or the encampment of angels around him? Did he forget that God has said, this is what I want you to do, Jacob. And as you do it, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to protect you. Jacob's come a long way now, and he's grown a lot through his 20 years with Laban in Haran. And this scene is actually the closing of a major chapter in Jacob's life. This scene is actually the climax of the last three chapters that we've been reading. This is the climax right here. We're going to see next week that God still has some work to do in Jacob. He's grown, but not quite enough. Next week, this is my big, you know, hey, don't miss next week, okay? Because next week things get really crazy. There's like a wrestling match, okay? It's like a divine wrestling. I don't know if you have any wrestling fans out here, but this is the match of the century. I don't know. Anyway, be here next week, okay? Because it gets really fun next week. So God still has some stuff to teach him, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. But he's grown a long ways, and there's something in here that really shows us that. Now, I hope some of you are saying at this point, well, we've gotten to the end of the sermon, and Pastor Shane, you skipped a whole bunch of verses right in the middle. What happened to those verses? Anybody notice that? I skipped a bunch. And that's because I want to end with those, okay? We're going to end with those verses today. We're going to conclude with verses 9 through 12, something that happens right in the middle of the story. Verses 9 through 12. This is Jacob's prayer. It says, then Jacob said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with just my staff, and now I've become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me and mothers and their children. You have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sands of the sea, too numerous to be counted. Let me tell you something really interesting. We followed the life of Jacob literally from the time he was conceived until today. And this is the first time he prays. This is the first time he prays. In fact, this is one of the longest prayers in the entire book of Genesis. It's the first time. And remember, God has visited him. He's seen angels. He's heard the voice of God. His father has shared with him all that God has done for the grandfather and for him, for Abraham and for Isaac. And yet, at no point in the story have we seen him go to God and approach him. This is the first time he prays. And in this prayer, it shows the incredible growth that's taken place in his life over 20 incredibly difficult years that God's put him through. So what I want to do today to close is to show you how just the beautiful heart in this prayer. It's amazing how sometimes our best prayers are when they're in the most trouble, right? But there's a beautiful heart in this prayer, and I want to show you this so we can use it as kind of a model prayer today. I want to show you the prayer of Jacob. The first thing we see in this prayer comes in verse 9, and that is Jacob recognizing who God is. He says, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Now, at this point, what he means by that is, one, the God who has done all these things and made all these promises already for my grandfather and my father. But what he also means is the one true God. None of the idols everybody else worships around us. Our God is the one true God. The second thing that he does is this alignment with God's will. In the second half of verse 9, he says, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. Basically, what he says is, God, right now, I'm doing what you told me to do. The God who told me to go back to my land, God, I'm following your will. I'm doing what you told me to do. The next thing he does is a confession in verse 10. He says, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. He is recognizing that all the things God has done for him, he's not worthy of one of them. He doesn't deserve God's goodness or God's kindness that he has shown him. The next thing he does is he very clearly makes his requests known. Please rescue me from my brother, because I'm scared. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. I'm afraid that he's going to come and attack me and the mothers and the children and my family. He's just clear and simple about God. Here's what I'm afraid of, and here's what I want you to do. Here's what I'm requesting from you right now. And then the last thing he does is proclaim God's promises. He ends his prayer by saying, you have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted. He basically says, God, this is what you've promised to do for me. And he says that because God has forgotten what he promised. He doesn't remember. Some of you are paying attention. Thank you. He says that because he's reminding himself of what it is that God has promised. He's saying, God, this is what you have said to me. So I'm asking for you to fulfill the promise that you've said you would fulfill. So what I want to do right now, I'm going to ask some of the members of the praise band to come back forward. And we're going to spend some time in prayer. And I want you to spend some time praying this prayer. The first thing I want you to do is recognize what it is that you're most concerned about. Basically today, what's your Esau? Now, all of us probably have a lot of concerns, huh? There's a lot of things going in life, and there's a lot we're worried about. And I'm sure at this time he had a lot of concerns. You know, I've got that one servant that's not a very good shepherd, and I'm sending him with a bunch of sheep. You know, I've got, you know, there's these camels and the young, and that one's not doing very well, and it was just born. You know, he's got other concerns. But what's most important right now? Esau. He's worried about Esau. And so I want you to take a moment and I want you to be able to identify in your life, what's that one thing that's just eating at me right now? What's that one thing that I'm scared of right now? And I want you to identify that. And then I want you to take some time, and we're going to leave that outline up on the screen. I want you to take some time as the music plays, and I want you to pray through this. I want you to recognize who God is. That we're not just praying to some idol. We're praying to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God of all creation. That's who you're talking to right now. I want you to align with God's will. I want you to say, okay, God, this is how I know you want me to live. And I'm going to live that way because it's awful hard to go ask God to bless you when you know you're living outside of his will and purposefully doing things you know you shouldn't be doing. So I want you to align your heart with his will. And part of that is confessing your sins. Take a moment and confess your sins today. And when you've done those things, make your requests known. Be very clear and very simple. Just say, God, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm asking you to do right now. And then end by proclaiming his promises. Just saying, God, I know that you've promised these things to me, and you've promised this in my life. So we're going to take some time. I'm going to allow you to just, the music's just going to play, and we're going to take a moment. And I want you to just spend some time in prayer, and I want you to pray through that today. Whatever is that big thing on your heart, whatever is your Esau right now, spend some time and pray through that. So sometimes, depending on how much time you spent in the Word, how long you've had a relationship with God, sometimes that last one can be difficult, proclaiming God's promises. How many of his promises do you know? Well, I want to share one with you today that you can take home and that you can use for this prayer this week, the most important one. And it is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That promise that God has given is that through Jesus Christ, you have access to the throne of God at any moment, at any time, with any request you have. And that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only one, but he is how we come to the Father. And so he's promised you that. So when you go to him in prayer, you can always proclaim, Lord, I know that you have promised that I can be here in your presence making these requests because of what Jesus has done for me. There's two camps here today. There's all that you've acquired. There's all that you've accomplished. And there's all that you desire to be. And there's also the army of God surrounding you. Offer all your worries over to him because he's promised to watch over you. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we recognize that you are not just one religion among many. We recognize that you are not just one of the gods that are worshipped among the many. We recognize that when we approach you, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God above every God, the Lord of Lords. You are God. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we ask that you would continue to give us guidance, strength, through the power of your Holy Spirit to live the lives that you've asked us to live, the lives that will live, that will lead to the greatest peace and joy for us, lives that are in alignment with your will. That's what we want to do, and that's the way that we want to live. So convict us, show us of the areas where we are not within your will, and lead us to live within your will. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the times where we have knowingly and willfully lived in disobedience to you. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving, merciful, forgiving Father full of grace. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Heavenly Father, today I bring my request to you. One of the things that is heaviest on my heart every day, and that is that you would make our church a true church, a family that shines light in a dark world, and a community that needs you so badly. Heavenly Father, this is not my church, this is your church. And so, Lord, I ask that you would work here in powerful ways. You have promised never to leave us or never to forsake us. You have promised that through Jesus Christ we are seated in the heavenly realms for all eternity, and nothing can take that away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that truth and ask that you work through that powerful truth to make us the church that you desire us to be. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. Continue to work. Continue to grow us. Continue to make us salt and light to this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.